Thank you so much, Pastor Madsen. He is the pastor of this district. And thank you, all of the leaders of the Rocky Mountain Men's Ministry, and this great kingdom work that we are all in. We appreciate our leaders, these men that God has placed in key roles. Also, so delighted that my friend Paul Farron could be with us and help us. And this is a great Sunday morning crowd. I thought we'd have quite a few take off, but boy, this is almost a night crowd, and I'm a little unusual. This doesn't happen anywhere. And I just feel in my heart that since you're going to give all that money away, that you should tithe that to the Decade of Harvest. I just felt that spring up in my spirit, Dan. And so you pray about it, and I'm sure if you're spiritual, you'll have the same. How many feel that strongly in your spirit? Well, you're all getting a little relaxed, and that really bothers a preacher. However, Norman Vincent Peale said he's become greatly concerned about the mental welfare of the American people because he doesn't notice as many sleeping in church anymore. And I don't, as I get older, I don't wake people up anymore in church. I'm afraid they're fulfilling prophecy. So I just let the old men dream dreams. Why don't you stand just one more time? You're looking awful relaxed. And turn to a neighbor and repeat after me. Now turn and just trust me now. Repeat after me. I am so glad. I do not look like you. Yes. There's always something to be thankful for, guys. Go look. You may be seated. Every time I come to Colorado, I have a flood of memories because I had a good friend, R.A. McClure, Senior, who was the pastor. Now it's Northland Cathedral in Kansas City. But Brother McClure and his family pastored in Denver and Fort Collins. I don't know of any other Pueblo. And he was the funniest man in the world. And many of you that know him knew that he got a bit of the palsy, and when he talked like this. And when he got the anointing, he lost all that. But he was a terrific guy. One day I asked him, Brother McClure, what are you preaching on Sunday? He said, what's behind the green door? And I said, well, what's behind there? And he's, I don't know. This is just Friday. He said, Charlie. That was Charlie. Said, I like to watch wrestling. Said, I get down on the floor with them, and I get all... It's a kind of a primer for board meetings. And he said, I like to watch the cowboy. The good guys always win. It's not so in the church. But he said, the other night I was watching a good Western and my television went out. And I went immediately to the phone and I called the Ajax television service. Them's the folks in North Kansas City that fixed the television. Said they came out, and when they took the back off that television, can you believe it? There were 30 dead cowboys in there. But my favorite was when he was ending a great service, such as the one we had last night, this beautiful communion. And he got up and he said, folks, God has a rapture machine, yep. It's a long time ago. One of them celestial engineers got messing around with the wrong lever. And he pulled the wrong lever, and whoops, there goes Enoch. And a little later, they were training another one. And he pulled the wrong lever, whoops, there goes Elijah. And the way I feel this morning, someone's messing with them levers again. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. I love that. I feel something this morning. It'll be in Birmingham, Alabama tonight, the Lord willing, if all the connections go right. And in another great time tomorrow. In the great sovereign state of Alabama. And then to South Texas. And that's more of my foreign missions work. Pray with us for the decade of harvest. And thank you, Pastor Madsen, for saving time this morning to help me just mention the decade of harvest. And at the General Council, we are working in coordination with men's ministries to have the upper room where we're praying that at least 400 laymen will be on their knees the entire time of the district council, and that the breaks of business ministers will join in a huge room at the General Council in Minneapolis. So please, when that announcement comes out and you have opportunity, you will have a chance of a lifetime to go and pray with hundreds of wonderful men's ministries team members across this nation. Pray for me. I preach until I get the anointing, okay? And pray fast because I want to get you out at 11 o'clock. I have a plane to catch. And that's a marvelous thing to do. Always get preachers who have planes to catch. And I don't care what happens. I don't care what happens. I mean, they'll end it right on time if they've got a plane to catch. So you are some of the most privileged men in the Rocky Mountain District. I would, if your pastor has a tendency to preach a little long, sometimes just get a plane ticket for him. A round trip Monday and bring him back Wednesday. Turn with me, please, to the book of God, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, whoops. Every time you see a wherefore or therefore, you got to go back and see what it's there for. So we have a context, do we not? The context is this, Hebrews 11, the great, marvelous hall of fame for faith. Pictures in that 11th chapter, the glorious exploits of people who believed and trusted in the living God. And now the writer says, wherefore, because of all of these tremendous personalities of the faith, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, and thank God, the finisher of our faith. Father, thank you for this time on this mountain with your people, in your presence, with your word. I pray now that the life that has been exploding in our spirit will continue to motivate us as we now move to an act of the will. In spite of how we feel, we are going to serve the Lord and walk with God in faith. I pray, Lord, that you will put more within us than anything this world would push against us. And may we know it's not the outward forces, but it's the inward braces that gives us strength. So build within us powerful faith in Jesus' name. Amen. I wish you would come back with me in your imaginations to a time several years ago, actually many now, in the bluegrass country close to Louisville, Kentucky. In a cold winter morning when the veterinarian stands in one of those thoroughbred racing stalls. Many of you know that in the upper racing echelons of thoroughbred racing, the care and the keep of those horses almost defies imagination. They have temperature control. They have elegant stalls. It is almost sterile. And hundreds of thousands of dollars are spent to bring the bloodlines together for the racetrack. And it is in this foaling shed, but actually a magnificent hospital for horses. The veterinarian stands and looks at the newborn colt, standing shakily on his new legs by his mother. And he grins real big, and he says to the head trainer, "It looks like we have a winner here." But it was months later that the head trainer walked into the owner's office and said, "Sir, my trainers tell me that the colt has tremendous strength and stamina and speed, but it doesn't have the temperament for the racetrack." And this is what all owners dread after putting all of this money and effort into breeding a magnificent racehorse, to know that speed and strength is only one part of the equation. For a good racehorse has to have the temperament to run the race. The owner said, "Well, we've got to cut our losses, put him in the back paddock, and we'll decide what we'll do with him later." That colt did not know that when the owner made that statement, that his life on this earth was over for all intents and purposes. For the back paddock was the entrance to either the glue factory or oblivion. But 2 days later, the head trainer happened to be down in the back areas of the racetrack, and he came up on the back paddock, the back pasture. And he watched that colt, who did not know his situation, run with the wind. And as he stood and watched that magnificent piece of horse flesh running back and forth across the pasture, an anger rose up in him. He wheeled around, went back to the owner's office and said, "Sir, we've got too much invested. I am going to take personal control and training of that colt. I'm not going to give up. He is going to be a winner because he was born to be one." And do I have to tell you the rest of the story? He became one of the leading racehorses in all of history. And when I heard that story, it rang in my soul that that is the story of every man and woman on this planet. For you see, we were all born to be winners. And when that horse was relegated to the back pasture, he didn't know it, but his life and purpose and meaning was ended. But when the head trainer looked over the fence and said, "I will make him a winner," he was reborn through love. And the same thing happened to me. I had been born to win, for everybody in this room has the image of God upon him. We were made a little lower than the angels. We were not made to be losers. We were made to be winners. And we were born for the racetrack of faith. And we were born for the winner's circle. But somewhere down the line, a giant chasm called sin split the purpose of our life and separated us from the winner's circle. And we were doomed to die. But on that day when the head trainer from glory looked over the balconies of heaven and saw us in our lost estate and turned to the Father and said, "I'm not going to give up without a fight. I'm going to take over personal control, and they're going to be winners through my training and through my power." On that day we were reborn by love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For you see, friends, we have got to learn in the decade of harvest that every human being that we meet is significant to God. That the way that they look and the way that they act has nothing to do with the eternal significance of God's eternal purpose. And I must tell you this other story quickly. It's another true story. I've been in New York City many, many times, and I've walked the major boulevards. Not long ago, I was in an art gallery, and I asked the price of one of the paintings, and the man said, "That is one of the finest buys you can make in this country, sir. We have cut the price of that oil painting from $1,000,004 to $975,000. I said, "Well, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to pass that up. But I can step off of Fifth Avenue or some of the other great boulevards with their wealth, walk down a block or two and end up in places you can't believe, in the junk shops that line those side streets. I've been there. I've seen the signs. We buy junk and sell antiques." The silver-haired, distinguished gentleman walked in one day to a junk shop. He had stepped off the boulevard at noon and, as a hobby, would rummage in those old junk shops. One day he walked into a little old store, dark and dingy. As he made his way down the open tables of glassware and cheap discarded things, his eye caught an old oil painting in the dusty, dark corner. And he tried not to be too excited, for he was an art appraiser. And he went closer and took opportunity and feigned interest in glass, but his gaze was on that oil. Finally, he moved up a little tiny piece of glass and said, "I'll take this." And as an afterthought, he said, "By the way, the old painting in the back, I think I have use for the frame. And I don't remember exactly, but they bargained, and it was between $25 and $30. He could hardly wait it to get back to his art gallery and to make the test. For $25 or $30, he had purchased an original Monet that would go on the auction block for over $300,000. But you see, this whole business of the soul is based upon eternal appraisal. And men and women hang in the junk shops and the discards of evil. But I got news for you. You men are to be the appraisers of the human soul. And I don't want you to look at a drug addict anymore in the shape he's in. I want you to make an appraisal. Here is a man for which Christ died. Here is not a drug addict, but he's a masterpiece of heaven. And he is worth God emptying all of the resources of glory to walk into the junk shop and say, "That is not a discard. That is not a cheap throwaway. That is an original creation with the stroke of the master upon him. There is no such thing as a cheap human being." It is time that the church began to recognize that love must show that every person is significant to God, and therefore it's significant to us. For who are we without the love of God? I sit here this morning crying, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it," because I am no longer a discard in the junkyard of hell. I am a masterpiece of God Almighty, saved by grace, and I have been redeemed. Hallelujah. And I shall stand in the courts of glory. And every man and woman in America has that right. Don't you ever look at a man as a piece of junk anymore. He was born to win. We are reborn through love. But why is it then we who are to run the race in victory as thoroughbred? Why is it we who are to run the race with victory? How many times I look at Christians and instead of being thoroughbreds, they act like mules. For you see, it doesn't end with the miracle of love. Love brings us into the training of faith. And we are not only reborn by love, but we are renewed day by day in faith. For these are the winners in faith. And you must train as champions. You must not let the devil say that your life is worthless. You must walk off this mountain saying, "I am a thoroughbred. I am a winner. And I've got to live a life as a thoroughbred. And I've got to change my life as a winner. I am not going to run this race crippled. I'm not going to walk around the track just moaning and groaning, but I'm going to run the race with victory and with power, for I am going to live my life no longer as a loser, but in Jesus Christ, I am a conqueror. I am headed for the winner's circle. And how do you do that? You'll renew your faith every day. And the reason why Christians are stumbling all over the racetrack is because they're living from the outside in instead of from the inside out. They're not living by faith, they're living by circumstances. They're not living by the word of God, they're living by the word of man. They're not living by what God says, they're living by what they feel. And if you're going to be a winner, every day you get up in the morning, I want you to reaffirm your faith, because I want you to be stronger on the inside than anything you will ever face on the outside. You've got to learn to live your life from the inside out. It really doesn't make any difference what's happening around you. You have got to become concerned primarily of what's happening in you. And I watch this all of the time. Christians who live day by day reaffirming their unbelief instead of their faith. Reaffirming their fears rather than building their faith. You can't be a winner and eat junk. You can't be a winner and sit around lethargic. As a child of God, there's a discipline in this business. And you can't be a champion by just sitting on the side of the road complaining. And I have watched people reaffirm their earthly identities and become destroyed. Do you know that by reaffirming your faith, you need to you need to reaffirm who you are in God and in Christ every day that you live. You see, the first birth doesn't really count that much anymore. We have been born again. Oh, it's fun when I travel, I get all kinds of people sitting by me. I wonder who I'm going to sit with this afternoon. And it's great. And there are times when they'll ask you, what star are you born under? We got a lot of these yo-yos out there. New age stuff. And, hell, I said, well, I was born the first time. A Libra. I said I messed it all up. So I was born again. And I said I don't fit anymore. Don't fit. No star. I don't live under a star anymore. I live under the sun. Under the Son of God. And it's a great opening. For you see, I don't live by faith today. I live by faith. And the just shall live by faith. And it's not who my mom and dad were on earth. And it doesn't mean this much to me what my brother thought of me or my teachers thought of me. Because they do not tell me who I am. I determine who I am by what Christ says about me. And because I am in Christ, I am somebody. Not because of my first birth, but because I have been born again by the power of God. And I reaffirm that I am a child of God. I am heaven's property. And I get sick and tired of these people coming in, going over their old life. I'm sick of it. It's over. So your dad and mom were dorks. So what? What's that got to do with anything? Hallelujah. You got a new bloodline in you today. It's the bloodline of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are a child of God. Now stop feeling sorry for yourself because you weren't born a Rockefeller or somebody else. Stop that. So you were abused. I'm sorry. So your teachers thought you were an idiot. So your brother and sister thought you were dumb. Well, what have they got to say? What authority they have? How come you listen to that? And beside all that, why do you let the devil tell you who you're not? You are God's property. You are His child. Hallelujah! I am His. Glory to God. I got people running around talking about who they were. What family? They reaffirm your faith every day in who you are. And I got people that are running around and they're reaffirming their old attitude. Just live, you know, they're born again, but they live like the old man. They see everything from earth's point of view instead of from heaven's point of view. And I tell you, every morning I have to begin with this. Because it's what's said in here that counts. This is the manual for successful living. And I run into people who are reaffirming their fears. And they're living by Washington rather than the white throne. They're living by according to what the stock market is doing instead of what the Holy Ghost is doing. And they live the old way. I think it's the saddest commentary in the Christian world to have somebody say, he's a Christian, but he is hard to live with. I think that's what is called an oxymoron. Put an emphasis on the moron. It's a conflict in terms. Brethren, we are in Christ. We are of the Holy Ghost. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and with it has come a new attitude. With it has come a new spirit. With it has come a crucifixion of the self, so that we ought to be the easiest people in the world to live with. And this attitude of Christians, hard to forgive, holding grudges, it's not part of the thoroughbred training. Give it up. For Christ's sake, give it up. It's over and done with. There's too much to live for today to live in the past. Let's go on in the victory of the cross of Jesus Christ and say, I am not going to live for myself anymore. I am going to live Christ. You've got people that gripe and complain all the time. I wish you could travel with me around the world. I wish You could have been with me as a pastor. And I'd have to go in to the burn units and ICU and never forget going and looking at the body of a young man paralyzed from the neck down, a brilliant football player whose neck was snapped and lies today. And when I walked out after that accident at 1 o'clock in the morning and moved to my car, I said, God, in Jesus' name, help me never to complain again as long as I live. For let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. We've got enough to praise God for without griping and complaining. I've run into people that just a meal will upset them. A bed will upset them. A burnt egg will upset them. That's a racehorse. That's a thoroughbred. Are you kidding? That's a mule. There's too many big things to be lived for rather than to be little. Life is too short to be little. And I've had finest looking saints you ever saw come into church with their critical eyeglasses on. You know what? Everything they see is through the eye of criticism. They come snooping in. I had a rule when I was a pastor. I would never allow the staff to bring me anonymous letters. I hate anonymous letters. I think it's cowardly to write an anonymous letter. You know, there's nothing you can do. You can't have a Christian response, because the Bible says if you had aught against a brother, you go to him. Anybody who writes an anonymous letter is just a coward. And so I would refuse to read any anonymous letters, because I don't have time for them, and it just brings unnecessary prayer time into my schedule. One day the staff brought me this letter and they said, Pastor, you got to read this one. We know you won't read anonymous letters, but this is a masterpiece. And indeed it was. It was a very immaculately typed, flawlessly typed, two-page, single-space letter, which began with these kinds of words. Dear Reverend Crabtree, the purpose for my writing is to critique my visit to your fine church on such and such a Sunday, on such and such a date, when I had the opportunity to be coming through San Jose, California on business. And I trust that my remarks will be a help to you and your church in the future. And he began with the outside of the building. When I drove in, he said, I was dismayed to see that the shrubbery and the trees were not mature enough for your size of building. He did not know that a very short crab tree was the pastor of the church. And then he said, I had occasion to drive by your parking spot, and I was outraged by the very expensive automobile that I assume, sir, is yours. I do not believe that a man of God should have such an expensive automobile based upon Christian principles. Unbeknownst to him, The man that sells Lincoln Town Cars is a good friend of mine. And he would give it to me, not Blue Book. Blue Book is a fake. That's just another PR ploy. There's another book. I just want to pass that out. I want to let that out now that I'm gone. There's a Blue Book, you know, for victims. But there's another book that's the real book. And he would give it to me at the real book, and it would make your eyes circle. And then he would make a $5,000 donation toward the car on top of that. Well, now I'm getting old, but I'm not stupid. And anybody who can drive a town car for the price of less than a Chevrolet and won't do it out of principle doesn't have many principles. And then he said, I walked into your church and I was outraged to see that this magnificent church was in earth tones. He said, the size and the sweep of the sanctuary cried out for summer colors. And your piano was black. It should have been a white. And then he came to the line where I almost turned in my credentials. I said to the staff, bring me a razor. He said, sir, may I remind you that you are a winter and you wore spring colors. I said to the staff, I am no longer qualified to be the pastor of this church. To think that a winter would walk in with spring colors in the house of God, he should be banished to the Isle of Patmos. I want to ask you a question. What does that guy think he's doing? What are people coming to church for? I tell you what, we're not coming to look at the spots and the wrinkles. We're here to look at the spotless Lamb of God. And I don't care what the colors are. You know, the longer I go this way, I don't care what your colors are. I don't care what your church is like. I don't care if you've got a stove in the middle of the sanctuary. As long as you can sense the glory of God, I'll come to your church and rejoice. Hallelujah. And it's freezing to death, I'll still be on fire. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We overcome evil with good, and you got to preach the last point. I've run out of time. My plane will take off. I've got an arrangement with the airlines. If I don't make it, they can go. You're reborn by love. And you renew yourself. That's your responsibility. Day by day. Day by day. Don't get up in the morning and start with the bad news. Reaffirm who you are. Remember who God is. Walk out with the love of God. Look for the best in people. Because it isn't what life brings to you that counts. It's the attitude you bring to life that makes the difference. But finally, we are revived by hope. When everything else fails, we still have our hope. Thank God I live in the blessed hope. I am aware that we're in trouble in this country. I am aware that the judgment of God is going to come to this country the moment the leaders of this nation sign into law that depravity and a twisted sexual behavior is norm. There is coming the moment that they do it. One nation under judgment, I promise. That is the sign sin of the Bible. It's the sign sin of judgment through all of history. And the moment that it happens, watch out. We are no longer a country under God. Remember it. But I'm thankful that I do not live my life according to the twisted, perverted minds of politicals. And I am not living my life to what's going to happen to the social security system of this nation. And I am not living by the buck in the bank, but I am living in the blessed hope that when the darkness comes and sorrow comes like sea waves across the bow of my little ship, I want you to know when all the lights have gone out and there's nothing left, I want you to keep on plowing through, gentlemen, because our faith lies beyond this old world and our feet are set on golden steps that, oh, no power in hell can knock us from the pedestal of our faith. And I walk not by sight, but I walk by hope. I don't live by feelings. I live by the sure knowledge that he has grasped the scepter and he stands in glory today saying, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man. And there's coming a day when every tear shall be wiped away and there'll be no more cancer, no multi-poliomyelitis, no more lung disease, no more death, no more funeral homes. I'm headed for the winner's circle. Hallelujah. And the way may be rough, but I'm going to make it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. Hallelujah. And I'm going to make it in victory. I'm not going to go down in despair. I want you to stand to your feet this morning. And I want everybody in this place who says, preacher, I'm going to go home and I'm going to train for the winner's circle. I'm going to put God first. I'm going to look to him instead of man. I'm going to go to church and see the King of Kings. Even if everybody around me is dead as a post, I'm still going to praise him. I'm not going to worry about the shape of the building. I'm going to praise the magnificent glory of the living God. And I am not going to live by circumstances. He's going to be bigger inside of me than anything around me. I want you to come and stand here if you're going to live like a thoroughbred and live like a champion. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord.